good to know that as we sing this song talking about our guilt and our shame, the fact that he pleads our cause, though. And not only that, I'm reminded in Psalms, I've just always loved this concept of his omnipresence in our lives. And it says, you have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hands upon me. God is there no matter what we're going through. Let's sing this up to him.
I am guilty, ashamed of what I've done, what I've become. These hands are dirty. I dare not lift them up to the Holy One.
You. I love that song and the theme that it shares, especially with where we were last week with the story of David and Jonathan and soon Mephibosheth, because it can be overwhelming, especially when we talk about the idea of abuse and shame. And we pick up the story today, even years after what happened last week, and just David is on the run, and he, you know, everybody that recognizes him is like, that's the dude that killed Goliath, and they're all afraid of him, and it's just, it's chaotic. And there's even a scene where David has the opportunity to kill Saul. Saul, who wants David dead, and he's alone with Saul, and Saul has no idea that he's there. And David has the knife and can kill Saul. But he doesn't, because he just loves his adopted dad. He loves Saul. So there's so much drama, and it can be overwhelming. And sometimes it is overwhelming to stop and think that when I went into professional ministry, Deanna and I laughed because we had dial-up for internet. We actually didn't have internet to begin with, but then we had dial-up. Do you remember that? It would take a while, right, to get going, and who knew what the internet would do for churches and what it could do for us. And we did something last week that was kind of historic for our church, and that however many years old our church is, which is a long, long time, we did Facebook Live. The sermon was on Facebook. And, you know, you think, so what? You know, people can watch it as it's going on, which some people did, I found out, and you could share the video or watch it later. And so I kind of updated the stats this morning when I looked, because I'm overwhelmed by all this stuff. 319 people have watched that sermon from last week. That's weird to stop and think that. Now listen, the first time that we put our website up years and years ago, I got an email from some dude in Australia that listened to the sermon. And I'm like, how lame is this guy's life? What else? You know, Australia! Who knows what this message of shame and redemption and abuse and what it's like to look for those things can do, and the message that it got out, because I think 319 people watched it. Almost 650 people have seen the post itself. This is just a weird world that we live in. And many of you have responded to me and told me some of your stories of shame, or, hey, I now have the courage to kind of do something with it and seek therapy, or it's just a lifelong thing and we kind of progress with it, but we're doing it together. Guys, I cannot tell you enough. Let's rip the Band-Aids off the wounds that are not healing, and let's heal together. But it's emotional. It's overwhelming. So I would encourage you again, if you've been abused in your past, no matter how long ago, let us know. Share your story with us. Let us grow with you, because as the song said, God can bring what is dead inside of us back to life. He fought that battle for us, and I want you to know life abundant. But a lot of times, those who are the abusers, it's easy to pick on anyone that has been an abuser. And as I shared, I'm very biased when it comes to that because of my social work background and kids that I've worked with and different stuff, and some of you. But listen, if you have been an abuser, it is time to face that too. You need to repent, find new life in Christ, but also face the consequences of what you've done. But we'll face them together. You won't have to face them alone. Do not be afraid of what those consequences are, but you need to repent. Seek forgiveness of God, of people that you've hurt, and you need to face the consequences, and we'll face them together. Speaking of consequences, that's a difficult thing. As I shared, you know, one of the most annoying verses in the Bible is, you know, Fathers, don't bring your children to wrath. In other words, if you're an angry dad, you can have angry kids. That's annoying, okay, because of where I am. Consequences to parents. There are consequences to parents that fail us as well. But, as I said, abuse is not funny, but we're really going to try. I want to read to you a list. It was a long list of consequences of parenting that you may not realize. If you've never had kids or you are kids, let me read some of these consequences and you tell me, parents, grandparents, is this true? Being a parent is like being pecked to death by a duck. Does that sound about right? There it is. Raising teenagers is a lot like nailing Jell-O to a tree. That's right. Money isn't everything, but it sure helps keep the kids in touch. Right, honey? You know, we've got... Oh, it's Josh. All right. 4, your life's golden age is the period in your life when your kids are old enough to require a babysitter and too young to take the car. Just takes forever. And here's the one that gets me. 5, shouting at your children to get cooperation is about the same as steering your car using the horn. And then it says, same results. The things that we say and how we say them can impact our kids. And it is a constant challenge for those of us who struggle with anger. We can sound angry when we're not. Right? And that's a challenge. Yeah, but people can call us out on that. But things that we can say to our kids can stay with them forever. Sometime I'll tell you a story about the coolest car that we ever owned when we were young and expecting Josh, and it was time to buy a new car. And in the state of Kentucky, that's a challenge to find one that runs on gas. And I found one, man, but it was after, I was smart. I waited 3 days after it had been pouring down rain. In fact, when I went into the local dealership, it was still raining. After 3 days, and I walked in, mosquitoes to blood. They were on me. And I said, all right, I'm getting a car. And man, I drove the coolest car I had ever driven in my life. Many of you remember it if you've been around long enough, because you got to see it at the end of its life. We had a Dodge Spirit so that I could claim that I was a pastor being driven by the Spirit. And at the end of that car's life, remember, the driver's side door would not open. 9 shades of green and primer, right? It just kind of all worn off, but it still got 30 miles to the gallon. So we drove that thing until, but man, when I drove that car, I was like, oh, yeah, I want this car. So obviously we got it. We end up having Josh. And there's 4 years between Josh and Danielle, so every Tuesday night, Deanna would teach piano lessons. We hit the town, which meant Portsmouth, Ohio. Nobody parties like Portsmouth, Ohio. Gosh. And so Josh and I would hit the town, and we go out, and I'm coming back, this nicest car that we've ever owned, and I look over at Josh at one point, and I'm like, he's quiet. Anybody remember Josh as a kid? You know, didn't hear it. And I'm like, what is going on? And I look over, and he had found a pen. And the armrest of the car on the passenger side had become his canvas. And the angry guy went, what are you doing? And he stopped and he goes, look, Dad! And I remembered the scripture in that moment that said, dads, don't provoke your kids to wrath, to anger. And I knew in that moment I had an opportunity to rip his head off or go, cool. The day that car finally caught fire coming from Fort Wayne, And I made it to 101 in Indiana when black smoke was coming out of the vents, and I'm like, okay, that was a good run. And to that day, you could look over and see the pen marks in that car. Why didn't I ever clean them up? I needed a monument, if you will. I needed an altar that reminded me there's more important things than that car. He writes in my Jeep, he's dead. But if he... You know what I mean? Do you ever have moments like that as parents? Saul is at a point where he's completely lost it. He has really no redeeming qualities. Last week he tried to kill his son. And if you remember, Jonathan went away fiercely angry. But Jonathan sticks with his dad. He sides with David, but he sticks with his dad. The sad thing about it, in today's story, Saul could not be farther from God. He couldn't care about repairing his relationship with David. He wants David dead. He does tolerate his son. And the sad thing is, at this point of the story, I need you to read it a little bit farther. Jonathan is a little footnote. He really doesn't play a role in all of this. Saul has completely lost his relationships all over the place. What do we do when our parents or those that we've leaned on to trust before, they just kind of toss their relationship with God away? What do we do to stop the slide when we're angry and we're depressed and we're just frustrated? And what happens when that goes? Because it can have a devastating impact on our kids when our faith just disappears. We're going to look at some of those points. I'm going to try to encourage you how to correct it, because now is the day to seek repentance and get on that right relationship with God. Let's discover it together as we open up our Bibles. All right, we're skipping ahead to 1 Samuel chapter 28. Next week, by the way, we get to Mephibosheth for the first time. But for now, what I want you to see, what really can contribute the older that we get to kind of sliding away from our relationship with God, is there are people in our lives that we should be turning to for advice, but they've kind of disappeared from our life because we're idiots. We've chased them away. So there's absence of advice. Verse 3. Now Samuel was dead. That's God's prophet. God's prophet who would tell Saul all the time, quit being an idiot. This is what God wants you to do. And Saul would go away. All right? Samuel is now dead. The prophet of God is now dead. And all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul, this is a little footnote, historical footnote, had expelled the mediums. So small and large people were still there. And Spiritist from the land. All right? Anybody know what a prophet of God did? Spoke for God. God would speak and say, this is what I want you to tell the people. He would tell the people, hey, this is what I want you to tell the king. Automatic audience with the king, spiritual leader of the nation of Israel. There's a problem, though. Where's Saul at the beginning of the story? Samuel at the beginning of the story? He did. Can't talk to him anymore. Do you have someone in your life that you miss just sitting and talking with? They've been gone for a while, or they died recently, and you know what I'm talking about? You're like, oh, I cannot tell you how many times this past year I've been like, oh, I can't wait to tell Joan this. Before that, many of you may have known him or not, was Roger Guype. I'm like, oh, I got to tell Roger this. This is funny. He'll love this. And I did his funeral years ago, but that still happens to me. I'm like, oh, I want to ask Joan this. I want to ask, you know, there's people that we just wish we could talk to again. And for whatever reason, at this point, Saul decides, you know what? I want to talk to Samuel. But he knows that he's gone. And here's a little sneaky thing that kind of sneaks in here when it says that Saul had expelled the mediums, these fortune tellers, right? And all these psychics and all that other stuff. But guys, please, seriously, come on. You realize that is a great money racket, right? Please do not call those numbers. Don't mention my name if you do. It's dumb. Right? I've always said I want to walk up to a psychic and go, I'll pay you if you tell me what my name is. You know, just to see what, come on. Don't be dumb. Saul, the spiritual leader of the nation of Israel, decides, well, I don't have Samuel around. I know what, I'll talk to a psychic. Guys, the places that we seek advice from are not always the healthiest places to seek advice from. The people that we seek advice from, not always the healthiest people to seek advice from. I have to especially warn people that are thinking about ending their marriage, which normally they've already decided by the time they tell me. A lot of times I'll say, who have you talked to about this? And when they tell me, do you think it's anyone that's still married? They always seek advice from people that have been divorced. Now again, this is not a guilt trip on divorce. I understand, I get it. But man, sometimes we seek advice from people that we should not. Saul had the perfect man to be able to seek advice from, a godly man. What does God have to say about this? Okay, I'll do that. God said not to do that? Okay, I won't do that. Is that what Saul did? Completely, outright rejected God, God's messenger, and God's word. So many times we want God's word to say what we need it to say, not what it really says. And over the years, I have watched kids be involved at church and at Jennings Road, and as Olivia said to me this morning as she watched me playing with Mason, your job is fun. And I said, that's just the way that I do my job, because I want kids to grow up in this church loving to come to church. Can you imagine? They love to come to church. But sometimes I watch parents drop their kids off at things and zoop, off they go. And as I've said, I'll raise your kid. You're going to hate it. Because they're going to grow up loving God and loving to come to church. And they're going to want to know why you're not doing it. It will cost you. If you decide, it's good for my kids or whoever else wants to, but I don't need to be involved with God. If you're having trouble with your kids, I may ask you the question that you're not expecting. Tell me about your personal worship with God. What do you mean? I'm in church every Sunday. Not what I asked. Because that's what I have to be careful of when my kids are seeking my advice now. Is it just because I think it's a good idea, or is this what God's word says? We got to be careful with the advice we receive. When we quit seeking godly advice, we quit feeling like God is real. All right? So verse 4. There's an absence of the Almighty. The Philistines, remember them? The bad guys. Assembled and came and set up a camp at whatever that is, while Saul gathered all Israel and set up camp at Gilboa. All right? So, Game of Thrones. So you got this king over here, this king over here. They're getting ready to fight. You've got Saul, who has completely ignored God's prophet, completely ignored God's word. Verse 5. When Saul saw the Philistine army, remember, God had made it clear, I'm on your side, I will fight the battle for you, you will be victorious. Do not be afraid. He told the Israelites over and over and over again when they had to face the bad guys of the promised land. When Saul saw the Philistine army, verse 5, he was afraid. And terror filled his heart. Now listen to verse 6. Gosh, you've been there, haven't you? He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim. Who's that dude? Or prophets. There's one thing we know about life. Look at verse 4. Chaos always comes, right? I got problems with my kids. I want to kill the other one that always hang out at our house. Oh, things couldn't get worse. Hey, the Philistines are coming. Great, right? Chaos always comes, makes it worse. Look at verse 5. What filled his heart? Terror. The man of God, the spiritual leader of the nation of Israel. What filled his heart? God? The Holy Spirit? Terror filled his heart. When we quit seeking godly advice, the farther that we pull away from God, when challenges come our way, if we're full of the Holy Spirit, we're like, uh-uh. But if we're not, terror fills our heart. So seriously, shouldn't we get t-shirts made up that says, JRCC, we're full of it? Wouldn't that be amazing? Huh? Would that not make a statement? Come on. You know you want that shirt. We'll get Al Welsh to make them for free. We can have those shirts. We should be full of the Holy Spirit. But you see what happens because he quit seeking godly advice. When you're full of terror in your heart, there is zero room for God. So you stop following God's speakers, you stop seeking God personally, and you chase away the one guy that helped lead you to victory time and time and time again. All because the people were, Saul has slain his thousands and David tens of thousands. I don't like that guy. Right? Let me read the list again. You stop following God's speakers, you stop seeking God personally, and you chase away the one guy that helped lead to victory over your enemy before. The more you pull away from people that you can seek godly advice from, the people that in the past have helped lead you and guide you to victory, trust me, I've seen it a million times in over two decades of ministry. You suddenly start pulling away and pulling back and kind of you get back in your little shell and then you just quit coming. Or you run to churches where you can hide. Because, man, this place is annoying. Because it's hard to hide here. And then God just doesn't exist. But look at verse 6, the beginning part of verse 6. Now he inquires before the Lord. After his heart is full of terror, now he seeks God. Because isn't that what we do? Me and God are good. Crash. Where are you, God? Why are you doing this to me? Right? We do it all the time. And this is what Saul is doing. Now he inquires. Suddenly he cares about what God thinks. And God's response at the end of verse 6 is what? What's God telling him? I don't know. Silence. Complete and utter. Guys, listen to me. Even at this stage in my Christian walk, sometimes I'm trying to figure out, how do I hear from him? You know what I mean? It's not that he changes, but I do. And I'm like, all right, Why can't I hear him clearly? Right? It's always going to be a challenge for some people. But seriously, now he prays, and God's response is silence. I am not telling you that God won't answer you, but do not be surprised if you have spent the last couple of years pulling away from God and God's people and godly advice, your world crashes down, and then you reach out to God, and he says nothing. Don't be surprised. A lot of times in those situations, I'm going to tell you my honest thoughts, because it's what where my guilt lies as well. Sometimes I just want to say to people, you should have been doing all of this all along. And now you care what God says? Now you want his presence around when you've been living completely opposite of that? And honestly, Saul didn't want God. He just wanted rescued. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6 again. Do you notice anywhere in all of that when Saul sought the Lord, did he repent of anything? It anywhere in those verses, do you see Saul going, you know what, God, I am so sorry for the way I have lived my life and the mess that I have made of it. I need you. Does he say that at all? We've got to learn that repentance is the quickest way to hear from God. You will never reach a point in your spiritual life where you do not need to repent. We are all sinners. And so what that leads to then in verse 7 is we just make an awful attempt at trying to fix it. So because there's, you know, he can't hear from prophets and God's not speaking to him. Verse 7, Saul then said to his attendants, find me a woman who is a medium, a psychic, so I may go and inquire of her. And Carrie, here's where I said I was calling you out in the sermon. You know what's coming, don't you? There is one in where? Endor. The forest moon where they kept the shield generator for the second Death Star. Star Wars is in the Bible. Yeah, Carrie, that's what I'm talking about. So the Ewoks are somewhere around Saul. Do you guys see what happens? You make dumb decisions in your personal life because all you care about is your own security and what you think is necessary to survive. You chase off people and you abuse them and you betray trust. And so then what you do is you quit paying attention to the people that can give you godly advice, and then what you do, you decide that you're scared and you're terrified of what's coming and what's standing facing you, and so you seek out God, knowing, oh, God can do amazing things. And God's response is, and instead of just simply repenting before God, I need a psychic. And we're so guilty of that, aren't we? We are so worried when we're filled with terror about seeking a solution. That we don't worry about the support and where it comes from. Saul didn't exactly wait long, did he? He didn't exactly wait upon the Lord. That's so annoying. But man, there's value in the wait. It's hard to see at the time. I get it. He didn't wait long. Oh, God's not talking to me? Okay. 1-900-PSYCHIC. The very next chapter, Jonathan becomes a footnote. Jonathan and all of his sons die in battle. That's all. That's all it says. All of this stuff leads to death. All of it. Spiritually, physically, relationship-wise, emotionally. And then Saul really wigs out because he sees his son's dead. He pulls out a sword, hands it to his squire or whatever that dude is called, and says, run me through, and the kid won't do it. He's like, I'm not killing the king. And Saul literally takes his sword, holds it out in front of him, falls forward so that the sword, once it hits the ground, will just drive right through his heart. And literally, the king of Israel is hanging in the air on his sword. The Philistines come in, and they cut his head off. And they run all over the place with Saul's head going, ha, 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 ha. It's just awful. And none of it had to be. Now, this was a process over years, but he quit seeking godly advice. He quit paying attention to what God wanted, and he began to withdraw and hurt those who were around him that cared the most. Not one time does he repent. We need to repent if we're truly going to be full of it in our hearts. Do you operate every single day out of fear? Or do you operate out of your heart every single day from the Holy Spirit? Decide this day which one you will choose. But let's choose to repent first and foremost. Let's stand together and sing our closing song. And as we do, let God speak to your heart about what it is you need to repent of. Let the dead inside of you come back to life through His power. Let's sing.
Overcome, you gave your life to give me mine.
it's overwhelming, your grace. But you know me. So is my guilt, my shame, my conscience. God, it is so hard to overcome when we've been the target of someone that has abused us. God, it's so hard to forgive them, to forgive ourselves, to grow and to be healthy. And I never thought when I explored the story of Saul that I would feel so much guilt for when I am way too much like him. We're thankful for these stories, but it digs up emotions and pain. But your son suffered, and he knows what it's like to be abused and to be hurt and to love those who seem to be unlovable. May we become more like you so that our hearts are not full of terror, but your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.